We covered the very difficult conversation of Ahithophel having committed suicide last week. Not an easy topic to cover, and I appreciate y'all for giving me indulgence on that. And where we are between here and there is they're setting stuff up, right? The battle is getting ready to commence. And folks, this is the epitome of what I mean when I say sin will do what it does. We, in the very modern times, and perhaps we've always had this thing, because we even see it with Eve and Adam there in the garden. When people warn us that things aren't going to go the way we think they will, when people warn us that something's bad for you, we get this idea in our head, well, that's just their opinion. Well, that's what they think. Folks, God doesn't tell us not to do something just because he wants to be a cosmic killjoy. There's a reason. He didn't sit there and throw darts at all the things that a person can do, and if the dart hit it, it's a sin. The things that he tells us not to do, he tells us not to do them because they are evil or will produce evil in our lives in the end. And it is very important for us to take this story into consideration, because what is this? This is a story about conflict. This is a story about family. This is a story about leadership. But ultimately, it's two men too stubborn, too proud to have a conversation. That's what it is. Now, we could sit there and we could choose sides. But I'll be honest with you, I kind of understand both of their positions, and I definitely can see where both of them have committed gross moral error. It ain't right to murder people, and both of them did that. It ain't right to wage war, to cause confusion, and these two men could have sat down as men and settled this thing out one way or the other. Had David done his job as the king and rendered justice upon either of his sons, this would have been avoidable. Had Absalom gone to his father, not with the purpose of subterfuge and murder, but sat him down and said, "Dad, I don't think what you're doing is right," we could have avoided this. I often think of Nathan here as he goes to David and he tells David what the punishment for his sin against Bathsheba and against her husband, what it would be. And I wonder if Nathan was watching this, and I wonder what he was going through. And as a pastor, I can tell you, I think I get it. Studied this passage of Scripture 1,000 times since I've been saved, and I think now as a pastor, I get it. When you warn somebody that something is wrong, and they go, no, I'm going to do it anyway. And you watch them go the way of everybody else. Everybody else that you've ever seen go that way, and the same thing happens. I was talking to some guy who works with the Genesee County there. And what he did is he showed up with a bunch of resource things. Here's some numbers you can call if somebody shows up and they need housing. Here's some numbers to call if somebody's got this issue or that issue. They need medical care, something like that. Here's where they can call to get some food. Just dropped a whole bunch of information. But you know me, I ended up chatting with the guy on just about everything else. And he and I, we see the same thing. You grow up, you're told not to do certain things. Don't do drugs, kids. Don't do drugs. And we all go through the fun little don't do drug school programs, and we sign the pledges, and we get the free T-shirts. At least we did. I don't know about your generation, but we did, man. We signed oaths we weren't going to do drugs, and we got T-shirts every year, and oh, man, all the stuff about not doing drugs. And they don't listen. They'll sit there and they'll show us, hey, listen, this is somebody who has died this way. This is somebody who has lost their life. This is somebody who's found themselves in jail for the rest of their lives. And sure enough, before high school, those same kids that sat there and said, oh yeah, Officer So-and-so, we won't do it, they dove into it. I'm talking to that guy, and he goes, so many people, they know they shouldn't be doing what they're doing. Because I've talked to a lot of people that sit there in their life, and they point to one thing. They said, if I hadn't have done that, my life would have turned out much different. And I sat there, I said, brother, you and me, we got the same thing. He professed to be a saved man. We got the same. I understand exactly what you mean. Because I've seen it 1,000 times. Don't do that. Listen, if you're having fits with your kids, sit them down and talk to them. If you're having fits with somebody, sit them down and talk to them. Oh, yes, Pastor, I understand. Yes, yes, amen. And you go home and you not do that thing. Or Pastor gets up here and he beats on the pulpit and he shouts, don't do this. And you go out and you do it. And then later, who do you go to when everything falls apart? Now, a lot of people, they look at somebody like Nathan and they would say, well, see, Nathan's just waiting to say, I told you so. I want you to remember back when your kids would do something you told them not to do and it would hurt them. Now, you probably said, I told you so. But what was in your heart? It was broken, wasn't it? You know, we recently went through that this week. Don't play with those. Those are not for you to use. Okay, now listen. You put the we're in control phase on, don't you? All right, listen. It's okay. Just now you understand. That's not how it goes. Inside, what's going on in your heart? Ah! Right? Straight faced. I told you so. But in your heart, no, oh my boy. Let's sit there and give him a hug. I don't have to wonder what Nathan felt. I think I know. David, man, what did you do? Don't you know that this is the proverbial rooster coming home to roost? Anyway, chapter 18, verse 1, and David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And again, I want this firmly in your mind. This is not a vague general battle from history we're talking about. David is gathering his army together to go to war for his son. This is to take his son from the throne he took from him. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes. You know you got to put your best men together. And you know what? Those people that you're waging war against, they're innocent people. Excuse me. They're innocent people. The soldiers that marched on the side of Israel, they were just following their king's orders. They were going with the loyalty they knew they should have had. This is what's gathering together. I want you to think of some of the problems that people have had individually that turn churches against each other. When sin does what it does, everybody pays. It's not just one. If we don't quash things where they are, they will spiral out of control. So there's David. Hey, you're over this many, and you're over this many, and you're over this many. Why? Because we're going to have to do in public and with blood what could not be done at a dinner table, what could not be done in an open field between two men. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. These men, if you remember, nephews and loyal men to David. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. Now here's the thing. It would have been just as good for David to stay back. But David was a man. Wasn't a perfect man. Might not even be a good man. But he had a heart for his people. I'm not going to go send my people out there to handle my battles while I stay here with my foot kicked up. He cared for the people. That's what a king does. A king puts himself on the line along with the people. Something that if he had done, instead of gawking at a woman on a roof, this would have been much different. But if we continue to read, we see the people's heart. You see the king's heart. I'm going out there and fighting with my people. They're not going to suffer without me. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. Just wave at us as we leave. Because we don't want anything to happen to you. And that sounds like a very familiar argument among churches today. It is the pastor's desire to fight and bleed and not cause any harm with the people. Whatever the people are doing, he wants to be a part of. And the people, what is their heart? Their heart's towards the king? No, David. No. You stay here. Because, you know, if we go and we're in there and we run, he's not going to care. He'd kill half of us and we could run away. And he wouldn't care. You stay here. You stay here, because we could flee. He won't come after us. You stay here. And of course, that's what David does. Why? Because again, he puts the people first. That's a good point. I don't want to hurt you. I want you to have the ability to escape. I don't want anything to happen to you there. Ought to be the desire for us today to think the same as those who, for those who have the authority or have the guiding over us. And it ought to be those that lead, it ought to be their heart to have the best interest of the people in mind. Did you see what Elizabeth Warren got in trouble for? You hear that? She's being accused of funneling money. Now, hold on. Away from the funds used to fight the fires in California. Now, didn't we just have a massive problem with that? Now, again, not a lawyer, not a judge, didn't read the evidence. It's just what the accusation is. If that's true, do you understand how evil that is? That's evil.
Evil.
That's bad. It ought to be a leader's heart not to hurt the people. And the stuff that we're finding out in politics today, and let's be honest, we're not finding out. We knew. We knew. You know, people get all out of bent out of shape out of it today. How could it be? That's not possible. Those are just baseless accusations. Depending on who's in charge, we all believe they're grifting. I'm just it's literally the societal joke that politicians are ripping the people off. And all of a sudden, no, it can't be so. It's a witch hunt. Leaders ought to take care of their people. Ought to put them first and love them. Verse 4, and the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do? And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Now, put this in your pocket. We're going to need this later. He tells the people who need to know, and everybody hears it. Do not kill Absalom. Be kind. Well, he doesn't deserve it. That's why David says, for my sake, be kind. Be gentle. Why? Because that's his boy. It's his boy. Well, isn't he causing trouble? Here's the thing. You ever have one of your kids get in trouble and it's kind of your fault? David's feeling that. This is my fault. It's my fault as much as it is his. All right, this thing is blown out of proportion. Bring my boy home. Let me deal with him the way I should have dealt with him. But be kind. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. That's of Israel. of Israel. We don't know if any of David's servants died. We don't know how many of them, if they did. But we do know this family grudge match came to the tune of, at this day, 20,000 men. 20,000 men who never did anything to Absalom's sister. 20,000 men who were not on the rooftop with David. 20,000 men who had no business in the killing of her husband. 20,000 men who did nothing to lead the people against David into Absalom, but were just a part of the con. 20,000 men. Why do I get hot over that number? Because I've seen God's people today just bubble up and foam at the mouth. I have seen churches affected by things that should have been handled behind closed doors. There's a time when our mouths get so rowdy, we don't care about the consequences. You better calm down. This is going to lead to a problem. I don't care. Yeah, because everything's about you right now. I doubt Absalom gave a whit about the 20,000 men. You know what Absalom was on that donkey for? To kill his dad. Why? Because he was angry. 20,000 men, fair price. And there's David doing the same. Well, for us, it's about survival. Yeah, but you wouldn't be in that situation had you handled things like a father and a king. 20,000 men. When sin does what it does, it affects everybody. And we don't get to put that toothpaste back in the tube when we get it squeezed out. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. I mean, again, you think of the chaos of war. I mean, you got some on horseback, some on donkeys, you got some running through, and it says that the trees are killing more people than the sword is. That's chaos. Chaos. I was tempted to look up some statistics of how many people who go riding quickly through the forest end up dying, but I think it speaks for itself. It's not smart. We had this kid one time in high school. I probably shouldn't tell this story. It's dumb. This kid wondered what it would be like if he put a bicycle helmet on and ran full force at a tree. Knocked himself out. I don't know why I can't read this passage and that particular verse without thinking of that bonehead just. Says, you know what the first thing he said when he woke up was? Man, that hurt. You ever just sit there and look at your generation and go, man, we ain't going to survive. How'd we make it this far? They're running through these trees and they're fighting and the accidents. And again, we know what the word accident means here. Are killing more people. Speaking of accidents, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak and was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Now you got to remember how this was possible. Absalom was pretty. He had long, beautiful hair. Remember that verse that talked about how often he would have to have it cut just to shave down and how much would come out? And oh, how beautiful it grew. And just a handsome man got it caught in a tree. He was a proud man, Absalom was. He was a handsome man and he knew it. He was an influential man. He was charming and he knew it. There he sat outside the gates, twisting his stories, telling these lies, making promises he could not possibly be able to keep. Oh man, If only, you know, my dad, he doesn't have anything set up to help you. But man, if I was in there, I'd solve all the problems. All the problems? A lot of problems for a king to solve when you got a society that size. All of them? He used his charm. He used his beauty. And he puffed himself up. Look what I can do. Look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to listen to this advice, and I'm going to put together this beautiful tent, and I'm going to just publicly humiliate my father and do terrible things to these concubines in the sight and in the earshot of all these people, because that's who I am. That's how wonderful I am. And I want everyone to know just how much power I have. And now here he is swinging from the tree by his hair. God has a special way of taking the proud and humbling them. It's important that we check that pride. It's important that we watch our motive as we go through life. What is it we're really doing? Am I living to make the most of me? Am I living to get my name out there? Am I living to enjoy all the wonderful things I think I deserve? Or am I living to honor God? These men, they got here because they started making decisions after the flesh. And now here he is, once terrifying, once lauded, now embarrassed. How embarrassed. When I was 15, my parents said, if you want to take driver's training, we'll pay for the first class. But if you want to take the second session and you want a car, that's on you. So I got a job with my uncle, and I was just stripping roofs. And I peeled stuff off, threw things in the trash. That was my job. And then after we stripped the roofs, I got there and said, well, why don't you hang around and just be the gopher? You ever have that job, the gopher? Go for this, go for that. So I was 15 years old, climbing around, carrying these shingles, doing all this. And one day I was laughing and I was joking with my uncle. I was teasing him because that's the kind of person I was. Thankfully, I grew up. And I slipped. I was teasing him. And when I was teasing, man, he got up and he was just kind of creaking and popping, going, oh, I'm getting old. And I said, well, you want me to go down there and get your walker for you? Go, I could put some of that tape on there, makes it sticky on here. And I was laughing my fool head off and I slipped. And a screw caught me. But it didn't just catch me, it caught my jeans and put a nice little hole on there so I couldn't go nowhere. Stopped me from falling off the roof. Wasn't a far fall, but it would have been rough. Just caught me there, and there I am, just went from me laughing to him laughing. Gotta watch your attitude. God's got a fast way of making fools of all of us. The proud can be made silly very fast. And just imagine that, if you will, in your head. This proud, handsome man. It's almost like a Disney story, isn't it? It's almost like something you'd see out of there. Let me down! Let me down! Get the man! Where's that dumb donkey? Blah, 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 blah. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. That motivates me. A little bit of silver and a new belt. That'd have been awesome. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee, and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. No, though I heard the king, I'm not doing it. And this guy, he deserves all the silver and 4 new belts. For that answer. No, I know what I'm not supposed to do, and I'm not going to do it. This is the first time we see that in a very long time in this account. Somebody going, no. Here's a wonderful opportunity for me to benefit financially, for me to look good. I'm the guy who brought down the enemy. I killed the invader, the usurper. Man, that would have set him up for life. Never would have had to have paid for a haircut or a taco at the diner. Never again. Who are you? Oh, are you the guy who killed Absalom? Yeah. Oh, man. What was that? That would have set him up. But he's the first guy in a very long time we see go, well, no, that's wrong. It has become a rare thing for us to use discernment. Come to God's conclusions, know what His will is, and say, well, that's what I'm going to do. It should not be a rare thing, but it can be. As David was up on the roof, I should not be here. I better get down. Wonderful. I don't like what he did to my sister. I'm going to go to my dad and demand justice. I don't like that my sons run off like this. I better go find them. If at any point anybody would have honored God, this could have been different. We live in a world today where people talk about stress, anxiety, frustration, anger. People just walk around in a rage. You ever notice that? People just walk around in a rage. I was at the grocery store a couple days ago. Almost walked. You ever do that thing where you come around a corner and somebody else is coming around the corner at the same time and you just go, oh. Well, sometimes I fly out there, man. I got the whole nose of my cart out into the main drag strip there. And somebody almost bumped into me. They looked like they just spilled hot coffee all over them. Just, you ever see that? Now why? Because they got a lot of anger in them. If that response came from something so little as seeing the front part of my cart, if that's enough to set you off like that, and kudos to them for not unloading on me. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. Okay, that's fine. Have a good day. Kudos on them for not unloading, but I saw it. I saw that rage come against that fence, man. Just. People are walking around carrying a lot. And you sit them down and you talk to them. Well, what's the problem? Well, I'll tell you what the problem is. I ain't got no job. I got this going on. I got that going on. You don't understand how hard it is because this is happening. That's happening. And they're all things that had they honored God with their actions and their decisions would not have come their way. At what point do we look at the consequences and we say it's not worth it? It's better to honor God. It's better to honor God. Well, I can't get my children's fathers to pay child support. Gee, if only there was a contract you could make them abide by before you slept with them. To where they are agreeing to take care of you and that child or any future children. Only if there was some kind of contract they could sign. Oh, you don't understand. We can't, we can't find workers. We can't get workers. We've got everybody sitting there at home, and they could be coming in here. And I'm not talking about people who are physically hurt and things like that. I'm talking about people who just, like a couple of relatives of mine, you could work, but they know the rules just a little too well. You know what I mean? They know to the day they have to work before they can find some reason to get back out of it again. And then they're back on the golf course. They're back lifting heavy things in their backyard, back doing everything that they could be doing to make money with. And now the government's saying we got to dial back on that, and they're getting all upset. Well, if only we were willing to put our back into labor. It breaks my heart. I know a few people who are working that shouldn't. I know, I could think of a man right now, you know him too, busting his tail, and in my opinion, that's the exact kind of person the government ought to be taking care of. But there's not enough for it. Why? Because we're giving it to people who hop over the fence. Not a dime paid in to taxes. Not a drop of sweat put in to our armed forces. Not a thing done for our society. And we've got veterans, and we've got people who've put blood, sweat, and tears into the workforce, and they can't get the things that they need. If only we abided by the biblical principle of, if you're not willing to work, you don't eat. No, you don't understand. I showed up. I'm your problem now. Wouldn't that be fun? If I just showed up at somebody's house, if I went over to Bill Gates' house, how'd you get in here? Doesn't matter. I'm here now. I'm your responsibility. And here's all four of my kids with me. Little one bites. No, that's not how it works. You can't just show up. Well, that's how we're running the government. If I just knock on your door and say, hey, I got in. I'm your problem now. Deal with me. There'd be a lot less frustration in life. There'd be a lot less problems if we handled things in a biblical way. To do otherwise is to call God wrong. To do otherwise is to spit in his face. I know what you have to say, but don't you know I know better? Lord, I know the biblical model you gave me for marriage, one man, one woman. But you know what? For political reasons, I want a lot of them. And that worked out so well for David, didn't it? You know who that really worked out well for? Solomon. That was a nightmare and a half, wasn't it? He chased everything. He had gods. He had gods he probably couldn't even pronounce in his house. Because of these people he was marrying and bringing in his concubines, this debauchery he was doing. And it caused him to waste so many years. Well, Lord, I know what you're supposed to do in conflict. Well, Lord, I know what you say about this. Lord, I know what you say about that. And we do what we want to anyway, and before you know it, here we are, dangling from a tree while somebody else does the right thing. Verse 14 then said, Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. Now again, did you enjoy the break where we found one guy doing what he was supposed to be doing? Good. Now we're back to the men doing things they're not supposed to be doing. It's a very simple order. Don't kill. There's nothing kind about this. If Absalom had a spear at Joab's throat, and these 10 guys were like, no, sir, the only way to end this is to kill him, that would have made sense. But he was debilitated. God delivered Absalom into Joab's hand. He had an already tied up prisoner. All right, this is almost comic book level funny, where the cops show up, and the superhero's already got him tied up, except the superhero is God. David wanted his son back. I tied him to an oak tree. Have him back. And they still messed it up. Again, here's what God wants, but here's what I want. Now, remember, Joab is David's nephew. This is family. Listen, I've had some crazy cousins. I haven't had any cousins I'd like to beat like a pinata while they're up in a tree. I've come close with my brother a few times, but that was more for fun. It's evil. It's disobedient. It's destructive. And in the mess that God is tidying up, they make more and more and more. Danielle was busy today. She wanted to clean up the house. so that way Dennis doesn't know that we're terrible human beings. But there's a problem. Two of them, really, she says, as to cleaning the house. There's one person in the process of cleaning the house that apparently, allegedly, stresses everybody out. And then there's one who can make a mess faster than all five of us can clean it. So every now and then, when it really matters, she will invite those two people to go somewhere. So Melody and I went, and we got some hot cocoa. And I've seen it, man. We'll sit there, bundle up all the dirty clothes. You'll be over there putting something together. Hey, let's clean the kitchen. By the time you come out to the living room, everything's scattered, everything's destroyed, and some little girl, I won't mention any names, is just covered in ink from head to toe. Man, we hunt down pens like some people hunt down criminals. All right, we've got tighter regulations on pens than some countries do gun control. And it does not stop the criminals from getting them, I'll just tell you that much. So often that's what we see, and we see it right here. What's that? We need to tie up Absalom? Well, I already built the leash. He's been growing it since he was born. We see his hair grows fast. It grows thick. He's got to pull it on a regular basis. And this is how much God goes, I've already got the leash on him. Let me just tie it to something. And you could take him to David. And you're done. And they complicated it. And they killed Absalom. Now, I'm looking at these men. I understand their motive. But murder is murder. You following me? I understand your motive, but murder is murder. And there they are, doing what they shouldn't be doing. This is not the way they should have handled this. And as we would read on, and I'll scan forward just a little bit. Well, let's go to verse 18. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and is called unto this day Absalom's place. And if you Google this, they got pictures of it. It still stands there today. He built this tower. He goes, I don't have anything to put my name forward. So you know what? I'm going to build this thing. So while he's sitting there fighting with his dad, not fighting with his dad, but while he's sitting there and dad's on the run there doing this, he's already got stuff built. This place already exists. And if you look it up, you can see it today. They still call it Absalom's place. Of course, that's in English. Translates to something else, but. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. Now Joab, he puts off the news. He's slick. Let's get in trouble as late in the day as possible. He says, you're not going to do anything today. You're going to go tomorrow. And long story short, two messengers end up running out to David. Verse 31, and behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all of them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Folks, that's David's first question. Is my son safe? It was too late to bury the hatchet. It was too late to have the conversation. It was too late to set the record straight. It was too late for anything. Because the answer to David's question was no. Joab had a little bit of bloodlust. This is not the first time Joab disappointed David in this matter. And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept thus, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." There comes a point when it's too late. There comes a point when our sins get out of hand and they begin to affect our children. Where we've taught something, we've demonstrated something, or we've brought a curse upon our house, and our children have to suffer for it. We must honor God with our behavior before the next generation has to pay for it. We teach things, things in our attitude, things in our demeanor, things in our ways of prioritizing things. We teach them without meaning to. How many parents have said, "Well, I never told them to do that," but it's exactly what they would do. We had a kid in our Sunday school class one time. They rode on the van and they got pinched or poked or hit. Something happened in the back of that van and the kid got hurt and he cussed. And it happens. But I have to tell the parents, "Hey, just so you know, little Johnny, I don't know what happened. I think he pinched his finger, stepped on something, and he hurt. And he cussed out loud in the bus. It's not a thing. We're not going to do anything about it. It's just my responsibility to tell you that that's what he did. He's welcome to come back next week. No problem. We're already on the road to forgetting about it. I don't want you to overthink it." He goes, "Oh, I'm so very embarrassed. I don't know where he would have gotten this from. Believe me, he will never do it again. And if I'm telling you, he closed that door, started cussing that boy out." "I don't know where he got it either, Dad." It amazes me how many dads just put their fingers in their kid's face. "I better not ever catch you smoking." And it's their cigarettes the kid's stealing when he starts smoking. "I better not ever catch you drinking." And it's his beer they got hidden underneath their bed. You know what I mean? We demonstrate a terrible character. We do something that introduces them to things, and then we punish them for it. And folks, Absalom made his decisions. Absalom was a full-grown man. But Absalom was definitely affected by what David brought into the house. What he brought in. We must be very careful with what we emulate. "But brother, that's more for like you and other people who have kids. Me, my kids are grown. They had kids, and some of them are starting to have kids." It doesn't stop. You still demonstrate, even into your kids as no longer being kids. You know what I mean? Long until their adulthood, they are still watching you, and you still are providing an example for how to live. And not just to them, but to other people around you. And to your kids, and the kids of them, not just your kids, but the other kids around you in your church. I hate to say it, but the Eckleberries and I, we rely on the demonstrations, on the behavior you show in front of our kids. Not a lot of people understand that they have that responsibility, but the youth in the church, they are looking at how you behave. Which is why it tickles me when some of y'all go, "All right, now come over here. Let me show you how to do this." When one of my kids get hurt or sick and you're so buddy-buddy with him, you call. Tell him I'm praying for him. Folks, they pick up on the good things, but they definitely pick up on the bad things. "Well, that's too much pressure to put on me." That is the life of a Christian. That's the life of a Christian. Now listen, if that power cuts all the way out, I can't get up here, so you might as well just stay where you are. I can't get down from here. All right, we'll just follow it through. Now I won't just be not looking at the clock. Now I can't see the clock. The things we do have a long effect. I say this 1,000 times. I've said it 1,000 times while we've been studying this. Sin always does what it does. But let me warn you about the effects of sin. And let me warn you about the patience of God. Just because you get away with it for a little bit doesn't mean it's not going to come back to you. There's going to be some people have no idea that the things they stood for and the things they said were flat out wrong until they wake up in a devil's hell. There's going to be some people that wait until their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, their deathbed before they realize the effects of what they've done. And sometimes it's going to be because God is long-suffering. And sometimes it's going to be because some crops take a long time to grow. It takes a while for things to come back around. When we read the Bible, there's this element in Bible study where we realize that when we're reading the Bible, history is a long thing. And we only ever see like the mountaintops of things. We only see like the heights of things, right? This battle with Absalom. We don't really see much in the years or time or months or days between one story or the next. It's just, and this went on for a while and that happened. And this went on for a while and that happened. And sometimes you see God rain down punishment immediately, right? I think of Jonah. Jonah slept that night. He told God no. Jonah packed. Jonah walked. Jonah got on the boat until he got right where God wanted him. And then he exacted the punishment. Sometimes it takes time. It's not a game worth playing. 20,000 men. Uriah. Bathsheba's dignity. Ahithophel. Absalom. Amnon. And the sword goes on and on and on. Once it starts, sometimes you get yourself into a position to where what's lost is lost and you can't get it back. You know, I think of the story of Job, who at the end of this great trial got back more than he lost. But he didn't get back what he lost. You following me? And he didn't even do anything. I think of Jonah. We looked at Jonah last week. When did Jonah want to die? After the success. After the victory. It's not a story about how he just disobeyed. He's sitting there in the end going, Lord, I don't understand you. And then you're going to take away my shade. Just wanted to be done. I've seen people blow holes in their lives, never grow back. Why? Because we wanted a languishing walk on the roof. Because we wanted what we were told we should not have. Because we wanted to break what God said was good. Because the preacher said, don't do this. And we thought, yeah, but I'm the exception. A lot of young people find that they're not quite as immortal as they think they are. A lot of parents find that things that they put off taking care of became problems their children would endure for the rest of their lives. That they would teach sins that would take a long time for their children to learn not to do. Cost friendships, cost relationships, cost us our walk with God, and sometimes will even cost lives, ours and others. Oh, the stories I could tell you of people who accidentally took lives doing things they weren't supposed to do. The testimonies of the drunk driver, the testimony of the person not quite paying attention, the testimony of the person who didn't even know they were doing anything wrong until it blew up in their face. We need to honor God, because we don't get to pick the punishment. Sometimes I'm evil like that. I let him pick the punishment. Why? Because my dad would do that to me. My dad was cold. I loved my dad, but he was cold like that. He was clever. He told me one time, you ever have one of those moments? Wait till your father gets home or dad calls home. All right, talk to your son. Got on the phone with my dad one time. He goes, you know, I've been having a bad day and I'm really looking forward to beating your rear end. What? No, I don't want you to think like I'm going to take my day out on you. It's just something I'm looking forward to. Like, it's just going to make me happy. He later told me that he cried every time he had to spank me, but all the same, he used to give me a choice. Well, you could do these chores, or I could hit you. And then you're weighing it out, which one? God doesn't give us options. It's don't or get. Either you don't do it, or you get what you get for having done it. You don't get a choice. And so very often when you say, no, I'm done, I'm good, you don't get to come back out. Speaking of Jonah again, that was a long ride, 3 days in the belly of a whale. How long do you think it took him to start repenting? I'll guarantee you this, the moment he did it, he didn't get spat back up. It was a full 3 days in that thing. Go back through, that's your homework for the end of the week here. Go back through and study just the words, the poetry, as he describes just the most disgusting experience you could go through. There's some people even studying that say, well, I think Jonah died. I can't say that myself. I don't think the Lord would have done that. I think he would have had to stay awake the whole time. I think that was the point of it. We don't get to pick. We do get to choose whether or not we upset God. We do get to choose whether or not we disobey him. But we don't get to pick who it hurts. We don't get to pick how bad it's going to hurt us. And we don't get to pick how long it hurts us. It is far better to honor God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. Father, this is a hard thing for everybody in this room to look at. That's just the bottom line, Lord. There's been things in everybody's lives where we have disobeyed you in this way, and it seems so small. Being gentle on something, lingering on something, a small little, what we believe to be a small little offense here or there, and we never consider at all how it could balloon out. Father, you tell us this in your word, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a small amount. And oh, the increase. Father, I ask you this, that you help us to have the presence of mind, the boldness, and the spiritual strength to continue to honor you. So that, Father, we would not embarrass you, disobey you, or, Lord, bring hurt to other people's lives because we refuse to do what you asked us to do. Lord, we just pray for those that are hurting and mourning now. Lord, for those that will be traveling. We pray for those that will be doing the services down there for Brother Cummins. Lord, that you just be with them. Lord, just grant comfort. We love you, Lord. And we pray that your hand keeps us ever close to you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Page 337.